Christ is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Well, Slava Bogu, we are now in the first day of the unending day. It's Monday, according to our calendar, but it's actually Pascha. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday until the middle of Vespers is Pascha, one day. And we begin reading the Gospel of John on the day of Pascha and throughout the Pentecostarian. And I recommend to you very much that you read the Gospel of John now. Whatever you're reading in the Gospels, and I would hope that you're reading regularly, put that in abeyance if you're in the middle of Mark or something, and start reading John. Because John is sort of a summation of the important spiritual principles of the first three Gospels. They're called synoptics, meaning they're both basically chronological, and they're basically telling the story of Jesus' life. And they're very similar to one another. There's a lot of the same things in the three synoptic Gospels. But John, he wrote his Gospel last, and he kind of had those other Gospels at his disposal, and of course he knew the things that they wrote about anyway, because he experienced them. And so he wrote really the spiritual principles. The Gospel of John is a very high Gospel. It's the easiest Greek and the easiest English, but the hardest to understand, because it is about spiritual things. Now, in the beginning of the Gospel, he starts with that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's what we read on Pascha. And then transfers very quickly to the ministry of John. He skips the infancy narratives and everything else. Those are interesting, those are nice, but we don't worship an infant. We worship God, the King of Judah. And so he skips all the stuff that the Matthew and Luke talk about. And Mark actually goes directly to St. John the Baptist also. So I thought I'd just explain this passage a little bit. Usually I try very hard just to try to have an application to what we're reading that helps us in a spiritual way. I think that's the way we should read the Gospel at home. But there is really no substitute for knowing the Gospel as far as details, Old Testament prophecies and types and all those sorts of things. Then the spiritual meaning of the Gospel can penetrate into you, because there's a lot of reference here to Old Testament things in this particular reading, and really throughout much of the Gospels. So St. John says, "No one hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, that one hath declared him." This is a very important dogma that we have. No one's seen the Father, but we can see the Father if we've seen the Son. Because the Lord at one point rebuked one of his disciples, saying, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one." So Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father, according to biblical language. Therefore, we can see the Father through seeing Christ. But there's a very important additional aspect to seeing Christ. Christ is one of us. He's a man like we are. He's a perfected, deified man, and we're not perfected and deified. But he has the same human stuff that we have in one person, united with the Godhead, united with his divinity. And so we can see Christ as ourselves and also as beyond ourselves. And it's really just a fundamental human principle that we learn better from people who are our peers, who we can identify with. And we can identify with Christ because he was made human and subject to all temptation, just like us, as the apostle says in Hebrews, save sin. So we can identify with Christ, but we can also, through Christ, see the Father. Without that link of the Son becoming the unbegotten Son of God, becoming the Son of Man, becoming a man, a human being like us, we wouldn't be able to have access to the Father. So this is what John is declaring, and this is fundamental. This is why the majority of our prayers are to Jesus Christ. That's why we pray the Jesus Prayer. Because Jesus Christ is like us. And he will shepherd us and guide us to becoming like him. that is, in his divinity, united to his divinity. So right after that statement, St. John, the theologian, the writer of the Gospel, transitions into talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. He was 6 months older than Jesus. And he started his ministry perhaps 6 months before Jesus, or some period of time before Jesus. Before Jesus appeared publicly, St. John was preaching in the wilderness and in the areas around Jerusalem, mostly the outskirts where people would go if they were really interested, not where the rich would go. That's why the Pharisees were asking about him, because they were too lazy to get out there in a hot desert and go see him. And he was preaching a gospel of repentance. He was preparing the way. There's a prophecy of Isaiah that there would be one that says, "Prepare ye the ways of the Lord, make his paths straight." And St. John, the theologian, mentions this. That prophecy is about preparing our souls to be with God. And the way you do that is you make your path straight. Now, we even have in English the idea that someone who's a criminal is a crook. That idea is crookedness is criminal. Crookedness is sinful. So we are to make our paths not crooked, but straight. By the way, that's why that woman who was bent over, she was shunned and ostracized by her society because she was crooked. So people thought she must have been cursed by God. And so she suffered and languished for many, many years until the Lord raised her up so that she could walk uprightly. So the priests sent forth, the Jews sent forth priests and Levites from Jerusalem, and they said to him, "Who art thou?" That is, John the Baptist, "Who are you?" And he confessed. He denied not. He confessed, "I'm not the Christ." They were looking for the Messiah. That was a fundamental dogma of Judaism, that there would be a Messiah that would come that would deliver the Jewish people from captivity, all captivity, and would usher in the kingdom. Now, they thought in terms basically of a temporal kingdom. They thought in terms of Christ being a conqueror, a king who would wipe out Roman rule and cause Jewish hegemony over all the world. And they would be again the preeminent people and would crush their adversaries under their feet. So they thought purely militaristically and in a temporal way. Of course, the Christ, that is the anointed, didn't come to conquer the earth. He came to conquer sin and for his kingdom to be established. But his kingdom is not of this world, and the Jews didn't understand that. But still, St. John said, "No, I'm not him." So the Jews continued to question him. "Are you Elias?" "No, I'm not." "Are you that prophet?" There was this idea that there would be this special prophet that would come and would prophesy things and then would be ushered in the coming of the Messiah. "No, I'm not that either." "So who art thou?" they ask. And this is where he gives the quote from Isaiah. And for some of you, the Old Testament is sort of a very, very dark book. It's very hard to understand. And I agree with you. There's a lot of the Old Testament that's hard to understand. But there's a lot of it that's very easy to understand, too. After all, from the Old Testament we have, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your understanding and all your strength." That's not so hard. And "Love your neighbor as yourself." That's not so hard. And this is not so hard either. "I am the voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," even as the prophet Isaiah has said. Not so hard to know that to follow God, you make straight your ways. It's pretty simple. So although the Old Testament has a lot of complicated parts in it, the church kind of demystifies it in a way, or it makes it less, more understandable. It's still very mystical. By putting scripture in context to the New Testament fulfillment. And just as an example, for instance, Moses in the wilderness, the waters of Marah were bitter. That means they were alkaline, they were salty, you couldn't drink them. And he had a million people that needed water. That's a lot of water that you need. And the people were grumbling. So the Lord said, "Take a rod and beat the waters, and the waters became sweet. Now, what's the rod? The rod, of course, is a wooden stick. And wood reminds us of the cross. So that wood is saying that the bitterness of sin is made sweet by the way of the cross. So that's not that complicated. If you understand it in light of New Testament fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. That's really how you should read the Old Testament, is read the Old Testament always looking towards the new. If you get confused by all the Levitical rules and everything, they have a lot of typology in them and prophecies in them, but don't worry about that stuff too much, because that is complicated, you know, how many washings for a leper and all those sorts of things. But the other parts of the Old Testament, especially the stories, are very, very instructive to us. All of Genesis is more exciting than a Hollywood movie and has deep meaning in it. I mean, it tells us about that we are made in the image and likeness of God, a fundamental dogma of our faith. And there's lots of other things, the going forth from the Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. The Red Sea is a type of baptism because they went through water to come to salvation. So read the Old Testament looking towards the new. And if you're confused about the Old Testament, here's a good way to read it. Read whatever parts of the Old Testament are referenced and read in our feast days. So we have Old Testament readings for Transfiguration. And guess what? Those Old Testament readings are about the Transfiguration in some way. The Nativity readings are about the Nativity in some way. The Paschal readings, all those 15 readings we read on Holy Saturday, they were about Pascha and about baptism and about resurrection. Of course, there were some resurrection stories. There were stories of going horse and rider being cast into the sea, the Song of Moses. Those are all about Pascha and the resurrection and baptism. So if you read any of the feast day readings, they illuminate the feast. And that's a good way to read them. Of course, you got to find them from the calendar, or you've got to get the Festal Manaean and the Lenten Triodion and the Pentecostarian. And I would recommend that you get those books eventually and read the Old Testament topically like that. And then also read topical stories of the Old Testament, like of St. Elias, like when he had that sacrifice that the prophets of Baal couldn't cause to burn, but he, after pouring water on it three times, prayed to God, and the entire sacrifice and the water and the trench and everything was all burnt up. And then he killed all the prophets of Baal. But then he got frightened because Jezebel said, "I'm not going to sleep or eat until I kill you." He was afraid. Just amazing things happen, and he was afraid, so he runs away. He's fed by a raven. He spends 40 days going to Mount Horeb, and then he sees God or feels God in the cave in the still small voice. That's an incredible story. Even if you don't understand all of the typology and all of the incredible mystical things in it, it's just an incredible story. And even reading it just somehow illuminates the heart. And I'm going to go to a funeral soon for a good friend. And he used to say something that I always thought referenced. He didn't reference it, but it always kind of connected to me about Elias in this story. And that is, it's really hard to carry on a conversation when there's a freight train going through your head. And St. Elias didn't hear God until it was quiet. It was the still small voice. The earthquake, the flood, the fire, loud things, didn't hear God, didn't feel God. But when there was the still small voice and the little wind, the little rustling wind, then he heard God. So of course, for us to hear God, for us to be guided by God, we have to be quiet. I don't mean we have to be quiet in that, you know, we're standing stock still listening carefully. We have to be quiet in our soul. Our soul has to be not so filled with passions, because passions drown out God like a freight train drowns out conversation. You ever had tried to have a conversation as a train goes by? I mean, I did crazy things in my youth. You know, I'd walk on railroad tracks and stuff, you know, with a buddy or something, and then we'd stand really near to the train, you know, as it came by. I don't recommend that. It's really loud. It's super loud, and we'd be talking to each other, and we wouldn't be able to hear each other. So that's how you should read the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament to garner good things from the stories and from the things in the Old Testament that are in the our feast days, especially the 12 great feasts of the Lord and the Theotokos. So let's finish this meandering little exegesis of this small passage of St. John. And so he says, I'm not the Christ. I'm sent to say, make straight the way of the Lord. So his purpose was to prepare people for Christ to come. And it was going to be really soon. You know, I don't know how long St. John preached. We're not sure, but not very long before Christ appeared on the scene. And the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. The Jews had this idea. Of course, water was used for washing and purifying and all of their rites. So when a person had sinned and wanted to rededicate themselves to the Lord, then they would be baptized. It wasn't the idea of a sacramental thing like we have. For us, baptism is an actual change of a human being. You actually go into the water with the old man alive, and you come out of the water with the old man dead. You come out a new creature, as St. Paul says. You're changed. In the Jewish baptism, they weren't changed. Their washings and their ablutions and their baptisms, they didn't change them fundamentally. It was just like, well, when you take a shower every day. When you take a shower, you're clean, but then the next day you get dirty again. It doesn't change your nature so that you won't get dirty anymore. So that was Jewish baptism. It was a rededication, and there were other people that would baptize at various times. And his baptism was to get people ready for when Christ came and preached the gospel of repentance and the gospel of the kingdom, actually, not just the gospel of repentance. The kingdom of heaven is within you, he would say. That is, Christ would say. So he was getting people ready with this baptism. And a little thing, skipping ahead a little bit, because you always read the kind of the scripture. If you know the scripture well, a lot of stuff comes in your mind as you're reading it. And so when John says, I baptize in water, but there one stands in your midst whom you know not, he's the one who comes after me, who came to be before me, and he will baptize. I remember Christ's baptism. Christ was baptized by John. The purpose of that baptism was, as Christ said, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, Christ is fully righteous. He doesn't need baptism to become righteous. But we need baptism to become righteous. And in Christ's baptism, in which he used John as the vehicle, as the one who baptized, Christ literally changed the nature of water so that water could be a spiritual thing, imparting a spiritual gift of changing us into a new creature. And in the baptism, the waters of the Jordan turned back. We have references that are from the Old Testament now that talk about the waters turning back. And then we have stichera and hymns of the feast day of baptism of the Lord that refer to those hymns and say, yeah, that really happened. The waters of Jordan turned back, just like when the Jews went through the Red Sea and the waters became a wall on one side and a wall on another. The waters of the Jordan turned back. They stopped flowing, which shows a change in their nature because the God-man was within them. And I believe it is St. Mark says, straightway he came out of the water after baptism. Typically, in a baptism of John, people would be baptized. They would stand up in the water after they were dunked down, and they would confess their sins out loud. But Christ came straightway out of the water. There was no need for him to confess sins, so that part of the rite was obviously skipped. And the reason he did the baptism was to prepare for our baptism. And I love this terminology that St. John the Baptist uses. He it is, the one who cometh after me, who came to be before me. It's a poetic way of saying that Christ, is, as a man, is younger than John. As a public minister, would come after John, but he came to be before me. He came to be in a way that nothing else comes to be, because he created all things that came to be. He actually is uncreated. So it's poetic language. It's not to be taken in a literal way that he hath come to be before me in some way he was created. No, Jesus Christ is the uncreated Son of God, begotten of the Father eternally. But in time, he sure enough was created. In time, his humanity was created, and it was created 6 months or after St. John was conceived. So that's just a little bit about this gospel, tying in really a lot of things about the Old Testament as well. And so when you read the gospel and you read the Old Testament, you can kind of synthesize them together. And now that when you read that Isaiah passage, you'll say, oh, I know what that means. It means we are to change morally. One thing that people don't understand about the Old Testament is that it's all about morality, just like the New Testament is. It's all about changing the soul. It's all about perfection of the soul through Christ. Every single page of the Old Testament is about Christ. Make ready the paths of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord, make its path straight. That is about Christ, getting ready for Christ, changing your soul so that you'd be able to receive Christ. So read the Old Testament in context to the New, and God will illuminate you. But for now, read John. Read the Gospel of John. Every single day we read the Gospel of John. You can either read the writings directly, they skip around a little bit, but or just read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. That's what I would do. And by the way, another peculiarity about the Gospel of John is when you read it all at once, you know, as quickly as possible, there's an urgency to the Gospel of John, because he spends a little bit of time on the life of Christ, 11 chapters, I think. And then, wham, half of his gospel is all about the last week of Christ's life and the resurrection, because that's the really important stuff. So may God bless us and help us in all things. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.